Remember, the Lord Jesus, when he finished his work on the cross, he ascended into heaven, as Chris just read from the scriptures. And though Jesus finished his work on the cross, we are reminded by the book of Acts that Jesus has unfinished work on earth. He is still building his church, and he's sending forth his word and growing us as followers of him. And so the book of Acts, remember, it's a history showing us how the word of Jesus Christ is at work in the world of man. And I love history, and history is helpful because it teaches us about how the word of Jesus is still at work in our world today. Now, we're picking up mid-story with the sending of the Apostle Peter to the house of Cornelius. We're learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ crossing over to the nations of the world. So we're picking this story up where we left off. So hear the word of the Lord now, beginning with verse 17. Remember, Peter has had his vision. The Lord has sent messengers from Cornelius. In verse 17, it says, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea." That's another city. It's a Roman capital placed there in the region of Judea. "Cornelius himself, a Roman centurion, was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. While Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation.'" He's referring to the Jewish customs of the day, which they had added on, not the laws of God, but their customs, which they had added on. And Peter says, "You know this, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God.'" That is his charitable giving to those in need. Verse 32, "Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Amen. That's the word of the Lord this morning. I invite you, let's pray together. Let's ask our Father for his help in the hearing of his word. Lord, we bow ourselves before you. You are great and awesome. You are the best thing that we have, and it is a blessing to be able to call you my God. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes afresh this morning to see your greatness of your glory, the maker of heaven and earth, and to also, we just pray that our hearts would be gripped again with how great your grace is for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was upon him has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the word together now, Well, God, would you come by your Spirit? Would you help us to cast every care upon you, every thought that we have? Help us to leave every need at your feet, because we want to hear you speaking to us. And Lord, we ask for a growing faith in Jesus Christ and a growing understanding of how to follow him with the lives that you have given to us. Build us up, strengthen us now. Like Cornelius, we're here in your presence, Lord, to hear all that you command. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, as you look at this passage, you're almost kind of like, there's a lot happening in here. There's a lot of points, a lot of narrative. You know, what do you pull out of a passage like this? This is just kind of a lot of retelling the story. Well, I think as you look at each point throughout this passage, we're really learning, getting to observe about a readiness for the Redeemer. So I want to preach this morning about having a readiness for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. A Redeemer is someone who buys us back from our sins, not only the condemnation of them, the penalty from our sins, but the power of them as well, that those things would not reign in our lives. So the Redeemer is Jesus Christ, and I think we learn about having a readiness for the Redeemer. So think with me about some times where you have experienced a surprising readiness, a surprising readiness. I think recently, I can't remember if it was the last time or two times before, I went to the dentist. And you know, normally when you go to the dentist, you are not expecting anybody to be ready for you. You know, you're going to show up, you're like, I hope they haven't forgotten that I have an appointment today. You know, like, do they even remember? Is anybody actually checking the list in the morning? You know, I've gotten in the habit, I call ahead now to say, want you to know, I'm Tony Lissetto. You scheduled me for an appointment 6 months ago, and you might have forgot, but I haven't. I'm on my way, you know. And so you walk into the dentist office expecting no one's going to be ready for you. You're going to sit down for like 40 minutes. You're going to, you know, wonder why you should have even come, and then they'll call your name, and then you'll finally go in there. But on occasion, you show up. I went to the dentist office, and they said, yep, we know who you are. We're ready for you. And I thought, I'm going to go sit down. They said, no, we're ready for you. And they just open the door, and back you go, and you're kind of like unready, and you hear the drill, you know, and you're like trying to get yourself ready, you know, you got your hands folded, you don't really know what to do with your hands, you know, and they're ready to go, and I am not ready, you know, for my teeth to get worked on, you know. Another funny story, I remember my wife and I, as we're thinking about surprising readiness, I remember our first foster care placement, we were thrilled, we were going to be placed with 3 children at the same time. We were crazy, didn't know it then. Later on, somebody told us, why did they let you do that? And we thought, we don't know why you let us do that. You know, somebody should have gave us a heads up, but we don't regret it. It was great. But we remember we were waiting at the door, hoping, you know, we thought the kids were going to be shy. They're going to be scared to come on into the house. You know, we want to welcome them in, you know, with smiles. And we're standing there at the door, and they just come cruising up. Might as well have been like a song playing behind them or something. They just busted in the front door of the house. Braylon was hopping in like a kangaroo, for those of you who remember him, and Dariel, the oldest one, she just cruised right into the house. She started like helping Braylon, who's fallen in the front door, and she's already to the back bedroom, like checking out the whole house. They were not hesitant at all. And so I share these stories because they were funny, because we experienced a surprising readiness, and it met with the unpreparedness in us. We felt like we were left having to catch up. And you know, often our lives are happening at a speed that we're not ready for. We're just not ready for. We're trying to catch up. And I mention this because in our passage, again, when you look at Acts chapter 10, what I've just read, what you find when you look all around, whether you look at Peter, whether you look at Cornelius, or you see the Holy Spirit at work, there is a remarkable activity that is happening for Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Peter, if he was here with us this morning, he doesn't need to be because we have the story about him written here in the Word. Peter's realizing not just that life happens faster than we're ready for. That's obvious. You don't need me to tell you that. The Bible tells us, though, that not just that life is happening faster than we're ready for, but that Jesus is working faster than we're ready for, farther than we thought, and more fully than we expected. We're catching up to him. So if you're thinking about why is this story here in the book of Acts, well, Luke wants to teach us that the progress of the gospel, the progress of the good news about Jesus Christ in our lives and in the world which we live in, the pace of that progress is not set by you and I. It's not ultimately set by you and I. It is set by Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. So we love to be able to know that the pace of the sheep, you know, the pace at which we're able to go, we're cared for by the Good Shepherd. He cares for us. He comes to us. He walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me that I'm his own. But also note from a passage like this that the sheep are not only cared for, but the sheep are made to catch up to the shepherd. It's not just the blessing of that no one is left behind as a follower of Jesus Christ, but each one is going to be brought up to speed. And we need both passages like this. I heard Alistair Begg joke this past week in the conference. I went to Basics Conference. He talked about the day he was ordained in ministry. He said it uniquely felt like the comfort of the Holy Spirit was more like he had a sword at his back pushing him forward into pastoral ministry. And I'll be honest, at times, walking with the Lord feels like it's not the kind of comfort we expect, like every burden is laid off. But sometimes the comfort, the challenge is the Lord is burdening us forward. And so, I say all that to say the progress of the gospel is the pace of it is set by the Good Shepherd. And Peter is realizing this in Caesarea, but that needs to be our realization today in Cleveland. We are the ends of the earth by many, if compared to Jerusalem and Caesarea, Cleveland's all the way around the other side of the globe. And Jesus has come to not only walk with us, but in order that we may walk with him as he sends us to others as well. So I'm just all that by way of introduction is saying what Peter's experiencing needs to be our experience today as well, catching up to the Good Shepherd here. So what do we learn about having a readiness for the Redeemer? Well, first we see, I think, we have to realize that Jesus is working by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is working by his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. Peter is inwardly perplexed. He's not piecing it together. It's kind of like me looking at a plumbing job, saying, I know this is broken. I have no idea what is needed here, right? Peter is perplexed as to what the vision that he'd seen might mean. But behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate of the house and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. I studied in a commentary this week, the tanner's house would have been like a shop. If you notice, like even in old Brooklyn, homes are set back a little bit from the road, but the shops are right up against the road, right? It would have been similar in this day and age. Simon the tanner's house, making you the leather jackets, remember we talked about last week? His house would have probably been right up against the street. So it's basically these guys show up at the house, and they might as well have stuck their head in the window and said, anybody named Peter here? That's basically the picture, if I could paint a picture here. And then it says, while Peter's pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, accompany them without hesitation, right? It's kind of a strange thing to meet somebody for the first time and go on a trip with them, right? These are all the shows on Dateline. That's how all the shows on Dateline start, right? You don't go travel places with strangers. This is a unique thing here. And the Spirit says, the Spirit speaks to Peter and says, accompany these guys without hesitation, for I have sent them. Right? So we need to realize that Jesus is working by his Holy Spirit. Peter is puzzling, but the Spirit is prompting him. He's pushing him forward. Basically, Peter, that knock at the door is for you. The door is for you, Peter. So what's neat to see here, Peter is not leading the way and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. This wasn't Peter's idea to take the good news of Jesus to the nations. Peter's not leading the way. Peter is following his leader. And it's interesting, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves following God's lead as we carry the word about Jesus to others. We would say, this is probably not my idea, but we know that it is the Lord's. It's kind of like the Spirit is drilling holes. You ever work on a wood project together? The Holy Spirit is drilling the lead holes for Peter, and Peter is coming behind, and he's just driving the screws in behind him. That's a much better job, right? You don't have to wonder about where you're drilling. You just fill in the holes. I love that when you get like an IKEA package or something you have to assemble with the furniture. You look at it like, oh, good, it's all pre-drilled. Even better when it's pre-assembled. And it's just amazing to see here. We think a lot of times that being ready for the Redeemer and telling others about him involves us doing all the work on our own. But we're finding like Peter's catching up, realizing Jesus has brought these people to my doorstep and that he's telling me to go with them, right? So we are following the lead. We're not blazing a path. We're entering into the work which Jesus is already doing. He said he would build his church. We are his subcontractors. You're not the lead guy or lead gal in this task. So the Spirit of God is working both sides of this equation, both in the people who need to hear about Jesus and in the one who's going to tell them about Jesus. That should give us a great comfort. Like, you've entered into God's job site. It's the whole world belongs to him. And just an interesting and in passing here, you know, there's a lot of confusion about how the Spirit of God works today. You probably interact with people a lot like I do. You know, the Spirit told me this, the Spirit told me that. I'm prophet so-and-so. I'm new prophet such-and-such, you know. It's just important here. There's a lot of confusion in that. The Spirit of God today works through, the Spirit of God works to point people to the Son of God, always. Why? Because that's the Spirit of God's job, okay? He's not going to point to something besides the Son of God. And the Spirit of God points to the Son of God where? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. It's laid for us here in the Scriptures. So we understand that whenever the Bible is open, the Spirit is working today. When we go to, we say, I need a Spirit-filled church. You need one where the Spirit is not only indwelling believers, but you need to go to a church where the Bible is open. Because those are the Spirit's word, okay? We joke sometimes that Southern Baptists get called, they believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. You guys ever hear that one? We joked about that growing up, right? But there is, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that. But there is some truth in the fact that the Bible has the primary place. This is where we look for God to speak to us today. So much so that to the occasion, I've even had times where, just to make the point plain, where people have said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Would you like to hear it? I answer, no. I have the Bible. I have the word of the Lord given to me here. So hopefully that equips you in that. But again, just stunning. I want us to see that not only could these Gentiles be drawn near to the message of the gospel, but the Spirit of God was able to bring them near to the messenger of that gospel. Are you aware that God is bringing people near to you as a follower of Jesus Christ that you might bring the word about Jesus to them? And that's what Jesus is doing by the Spirit. And it's awesome too, you know, God sees people differently. When Jesus walked the earth, Jesus, who is very God, he himself, remember who he sought out? He sought out lepers, people whose skin was so diseased it was falling off of them. He sought demon-possessed people. He sought the adulterous woman at the well. He sought the tax collector who loved money more than people. He sought the sinners, and he sought Gentiles. He sought the nations, people who had, the Gentiles who had saving faith. And so, you know, as we look at this, follow me through a few statements here. There's a world made by God, but don't forget there's a God who made this world, all right? I'm saying these things so that we're ready for the Redeemer. People are made by God, and God wants to meet those people. It's Mother's Day. Children are a gift from God. But we are reminded that God is the God of those children. There is the gospel of God. And don't forget, there is a God of the gospel. The Father sent the Son, and the Father is bringing the Son to people. And I share all these things to say because, you know, there's some things in life where having half of something doesn't work. All right? You need both these statements together that I've just said. Take, for example, like a set of chopsticks. Half a chopstick does you no good, right? It's hard enough to eat with both sets of the chopsticks. Imagine if there was only one. Some of us end up just trying to spear the food anyway with the chopstick, right? But one half doesn't work. Or like Tupperware containers, right? What always happens with Tupperware containers? You end up with all the containers and the lids. Who knows what happened to the lids? Apparently these things grow feet and they walk away, right? Or half the rent. Try giving your landlord half the rent. You know, say, I don't have the whole thing. I figured half is, you know, does this work, right? So we fool ourselves and we think that having half is basically having the same thing as the whole. And Christianity, which only has half of the statements I just went through, is not the same thing as whole Christianity. Again, it's terrible to end up with half a God and half a gospel, where God has good news to offer, but he's not able to lead others to it. We have to bring both of these things together. There's the Son who died for our sins and the Spirit of God who is seeking people. He's sending his servants to others, and he's sealing believers in the faith. We have to have an expectation that when we preach the word, the Lord is preparing people's hearts to receive that word. The Spirit is doing that. So our issue is not so much that we think too much of God, but actually that we think too little of him. When we come to thinking about being ready for the Redeemer as we seek to live with him for our lives, a lot of times we feel, our first thought is, I'm stretched too thin. I'm stretched too thin to have a readiness for the Redeemer like this. But the real issue, I think, and I find it often in my life, is I believe that the Lord's work, his power, is too shallow. I believe that his arm is too short. I'm thinking about what's possible for me or what's preferred for by me. And like Peter, we need to be awakened by the Spirit of God, that we need to be thinking in terms of what is possible for God in drawing people to himself. What does God prefer in drawing people to himself? Again, the issue is not that I'm thinking too much of God, but I'm thinking too little of him. They had us do this thing at the Basics Conference, this guy named Rico Tice. He's really great. He's a minister in England. He actually has created the material we use called Christianity Explored. We were at the conference. He had, you know, probably well over 1,000 people there. He had one half of the room shout one thing, and the other half of the room shout another thing. And he had one half say, "We preach Christ crucified," and the other half says, "God opens blind eyes." We preach Christ crucified, God opens blind eyes. And it's a good reminder to know your role and to know God's role. So I don't want to take too long on this, so that's it. We need a readiness to realize that God is working by the Holy Spirit, to understand he's working by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's keep it moving. So having a readiness for the Redeemer also means being ready to be a witness where Jesus sends us. Ready to be a witness where Jesus sends us. Look at verse 23 with me. The Bible says, "The next day Peter arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them." I love this. He called together his relatives and his close friends. He basically assembled. He did all the work of gathering everybody. I remember when I went on a mission trip to India, we were serving local Indian pastors, and they were using the novelty of a person from America walking through the city or through the village to gather a crowd. And it was the most bizarre thing, showing up into someone's house and ducking through the doorway and realizing it was packed in there, shoulder to shoulder. You see all the eyes of people looking back to you. It's just an amazing experience. And the Bible says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet, and he began to worship him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he went in, he found many persons gathered. So first note here, talking about having a readiness for the Redeemer, is to be a witness wherever he sends. What God made plain, Peter obeyed promptly. Maybe you write that down and think on that. Because what God made plain, Peter obeyed promptly. Our great need today, we're not struggling with understanding all that we don't know about God and still learning to know. Our great need is always, we're struggling to do what we already know. That's where my hang-ups are anyway, probably with you as well. And so the things that God makes plain to us, we can take a cue from Peter. We're not perfect in our obedience. We're not perfect in our faith. But we do need to be resolved to believe promptly and to obey promptly the things which God makes plain to us. God told Peter, "I've sent these three men to you. Go with them." And Peter promptly obeyed that. Similarly, in our lives, God tells us of our need to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. That is, the gospel call is something to believe, not tomorrow, but today, to turn to Jesus Christ. A lot of people are surprised to find, for example, in Mark's gospel, Jesus' first word. Does anybody know Jesus' first word in the gospel of Mark? His first word, John raised his hand because he knows it, because I say it all the time. Jesus' first word was repent, repent, because the wrath of God is real. The ruin of our sin and our rejection of God is real. It's ruined our lives. The need to turn to Jesus Christ is now, is ever present. Jesus is saving sinners now by the blood of his cross. He is filling sinners now with his Holy Spirit. So today is a day of salvation, to turn and believe in him. And so Peter's this model for us. And moving from Peter, Cornelius is really neat, because think with me now about who God sent Peter to. Cornelius is expectant for the word of God. If you think about the parable of the four soils, you know, the one where it's shallow, the one where the birds eat it, the one where the thorns are growing, and then you have the good soil. Cornelius is good soil, man. This guy is ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even as we're sitting here today, where we have to examine ourselves and say, you know, not how's the word today, which you're welcome to do, but how's the soil today? How's the taking in of the word? This guy has gathered everybody in. And I was amazed that, you know, Peter has experienced being before the high court in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, and they were full of hard hearts, the people that you think would be most receptive of Jesus Christ. But in a house in Caesarea, Peter has found more people than he could count who are ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, like Peter, I think we need to have a change in our expectation of who Jesus is sending us to at times. You know, Jonah went to the Ninevites, who were the enemies of God, and Peter was sent to a house full of Romans. You might be sent, for you, I don't know who your enemy might be. I'm just going to draw some pictures here. You can, maybe some of these stick, maybe they don't. For you, it might be, he might be sent, I'd say this jokingly, but just to make the point stick, you might be sent to a bunch of Democrats. Oh, right, right. Or you might be sent to a bunch of Republicans, right? The shoe fits on both here, right? You might be sent to fill in the blank, fill in the blank. But we're thinking, well, you know, I don't want to go there, but we need a readiness to go where the Lord sends us. That's my point, having a readiness for the Redeemer. And now let's move to Peter himself. What does this subjectively look like for us to have this readiness? I wrote to myself, Peter could not endure being exalted. He could not endure being exalted. You know, life's a lot easier when you're not walking around expecting people to worship the ground you walk on. Life gets a lot easier that way. And I think it's amazing that Peter was not ready to be worshipped. He was ready to say, I too am a man. I too am a man. I have the same need as you, Cornelius. Come up to my level. Come up to my level here. Again, I heard this mentioned at the conference I was at. So as an Anglican minister, his name was John Stott. Some of you will probably have known of him. He wrote the book Basic Christianity. He has since passed on. But he was a guy in England. He's pretty well known. A young American came up to him. I read this. This is from an Anglican website. A young American came up to him and just gushed with praise and said, Dr. Stott, your books have meant so much to me. I can't tell you how important your work has been to my walk with Christ. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, this young American said to him. And before he could finish his compliment, John Stott cut him off and said with a British accent, which I'm not going to attempt to do, but he said, if you could see my heart as Jesus does, you would spit in my face. It's off-putting comment, right? But at a time when American prosperity preachers were begging for donations so they could live this luxurious lifestyle, John Stott, this website records, he was actually earning $1 million a year in book royalties. And you know what he did with $950,000 of those royalties? He gave it all away to buy books for pastors in majority world countries. And he lived in a tiny two-bedroom apartment above a garage, right? And so there's a readiness in us that we're unwilling to be worshipped. We're unwilling to be exalted. And it's one thing to say humbling words. It is another to back them up by the way in which we relate to other people. People can tell whether they think you're on the same level or whether you're interacting with them and you're giving off the vibe that you're higher than they are. And it's not enough to just know it ourselves, but we need to be able to help others feel as well that we're on the same level with them, that we have the same need for Jesus Christ. And it's just good to ask ourselves, when was the last time in my interacting with somebody that I did not seek to exalt myself above them, but I sought to lift them up in the knowledge that we need the exact same Savior, that I am no better than they are no better than me, and they need the same Savior. I think that's what a readiness looks like. This is seen in Paul, too. It's not just in Peter. Anybody remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Paul said, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's a humbling thing to present yourself to someone as their servant for the sake of Jesus. It's not that they become your master, right? You have one master who is Jesus, but you submit yourself to serving them for the sake of Jesus Christ. You say, well, it's underappreciated or it's a thankless task. And so it was when Jesus came to us. And so we should not expect others to appreciate us or worship us as we prepare to tell them about Jesus Christ. We should be almost ready for the opposite until the Lord does that. So again, I share these things because, you know, this is what having a readiness for the gospel is all about. If you study Acts, part of what's happening here and why Luke has put this story in the middle, we would think, what's the greatest hindrance to the progress of the gospel today? And people would say, persecution, without a doubt. It's them. It's them, right? It's always the other is where the gospel's getting hung up. When you read the book of Acts and you read the New Testament letters, you know where the biggest hang-up seems to be coming from? Partiality, favoritism, not in the them, but in the we. Amen? Anybody? Right? And so the Bible is helping to make us ready to be the kind of messenger that God wants us to be in carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And Peter, this is all dawning on him here. His head's not too big. His heart's not too hard to cross the doorway into people's lives. He was able to bring the gospel to the household of Cornelius. Look at verse 28. He said to them, he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. I'll explain this more. These were false customs that had created a false religion. But Peter says, God has shown me I should not call any person common or unclean, so I came here with, I have no objection in being here. I have no problem being with you to tell you about Jesus. These Jewish customs were external forms of cleanness that had basically no internal worth, right? If you think, well, good thing we don't do that today. I think we do this with things like money, things like different class or status in society, how much money a person has or doesn't have, the language a person speaks or doesn't speak, the background the person has or doesn't have. We find ways of making divisions where we say, I object to associating with this person, right? And so Jesus is clearing up Peter's thinking here. You know, certain practices are unclean, prohibited by the laws of God. That's true. But categories of people are never unclean. And we tend to mess the two up. And Peter had gotten his separation wrong. Peter thought, I'll be distant from types of people. That's cleanness. And it's not distance from types of people. It's about a difference of the faith we practice, which sets us apart among any of the people that we're in. And realizing that any type of person can fit into the faith that belongs to Jesus Christ. So, follow me here. Peter's realizing, I have to break with empty Jewish customs, which are shutting the Gentiles out, so that I can preach the fullness of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. I'm going to say that statement again. It's the best way I can think to say it. Peter had to break with empty Jewish customs. This was a big change in Peter's life. He's hanging out with people his entire life he grew up with, told not to hang out with. Okay? He broke with empty Jewish customs in order to preach the fullness of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. And Paul gets this, especially in Colossians chapter 1. This is from the Bible. He says, to the Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among them are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not customs that we get excited over or traditions, but the truths of Jesus Christ, the richness of his salvation in us is what we proclaim. Paul said elsewhere in Philippians, I'm willing to count everything else as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. So Peter is being taught the word of Jesus needs to go outside the walls. The word of Jesus is going to save people outside of church, just to make the point here, right? I heard another guy again reference it this way. Don't be like the sponge that gets so full of water and never gets wrung out that you begin to stink, right? The word needs to be wrung out of us. And that's a good thing. So we have to break with empty attempts at adding things in place of Jesus or with things that are keeping others from Jesus. And asking, you know, not can they make it in here, but can I make it to them with the gospel? So as we think about just ways of applying that, you know, that confronts us because we may have false categories about what we think the grace of God is really about. We might have put great stock in religious externals that have no spiritual merit before God. I used to share my brief story. You've heard it so many times, you know, but, you know, I used to think that praying to Mary and, you know, praying the rosary was gaining me things before God. It was all about external acts that I could do. But The more external religious acts I tried, the further away I felt from God and the knowledge of my sin. And I realized I don't need external religious deeds. I need the Redeemer who's died for me on the cross. And so understanding, you know, that's the same Savior that others need. And, you know, our culture is very religious, strictly adhering to what we eat, what we drink, who we hang out with, what news we listen to. We're operating in a great deal on a lot of externals. And people are finding more ways to make themselves totally unique from everybody else around them, right? And then we go to them and say, all these categories have not changed you in how you appear before God and your need of Jesus Christ, and that he is the answer for our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins, mentioned this, the filling of the Spirit, the future that is in heaven. And so we need to, and personally, growing as a Christian is not, well, good, I have Jesus. And maybe this is where you're at this morning. Growing as a Christian is not, oh, good, I have the gospel, now just on to whatever other categories I really wanted to pursue in my life. But it is learning to grow up in Jesus Christ, to treasuring him above all else, so that the thing people know most about you is not your language, not your money, not your story, but the good news of Jesus Christ and his work in your life. So it's a good challenge to say, you know, am I willing to continue focusing on Jesus Christ above anything else in my life? So moving on, we have a readiness for the Redeemer by realizing Jesus is working by the Spirit, a readiness to witness where he sends us, and lastly, just a readiness for Jesus' word as he speaks to us. A readiness for Jesus' word as he speaks to us. Look at verse 33, and we'll close here as we look at the final part of the passage. Cornelius retells how he's praying. He recalls the very hour the angel spoke to him, and he tells Peter, so I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. What does it mean to be ready for Jesus to speak to us? And if you are asking yourself today, am I ready? You have to know. That's okay, Star. I appreciate that eagerness. So it's good. That means, right. So an awareness that Jesus is ready to speak to us. We should be ready to answer, just like Star was, when we hear the word ready to come to us. And Cornelius is a great example. He is ready to welcome Jesus into his home and into his heart. It's very simple. And he's not looking for a miracle. Sometimes we're ready for Jesus to do a miracle for us. Cornelius didn't ask Peter. He didn't say, we are ready for you to heal Judy's foot over here. Or we are ready for you to get rid of all the illnesses in our house. He said, we're ready to hear the message that you've come to proclaim to us. And he's not using Jesus to reach the worship of false gods. Cornelius is ready to come under Jesus that he may actually worship the Father. He's ready to hear Peter, but he wants to hear what the Lord has commanded Peter. So last statement, sticky statement I want you to try to grab a hold of here. In the preaching of Jesus, the very person and promises of Jesus came to Cornelius. He says, we're here in the presence of who? We're in the presence of God. Through the preaching of Jesus, the very person of Jesus comes into his life. And Paul agrees with this. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So what we're seeing from the Bible is that when the servant faithfully speaks about Jesus, Jesus' voice is fully heard. In other words, when someone is faithfully sharing the word of God to you, or when you're faithfully reading the word of God yourself, it's not just your own voice or just my words you're hearing. The very person and promise of Jesus is crossing into the threshold of your life. The preaching of the word of God, what we see from a passage like this, is the word of God. And again, this is also in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember this? Paul says, and Jesus came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? No. He never preached in Ephesus. Jesus preached in Israel. But who went and preached in Ephesus? Paul went and preached in Ephesus. Same thing with Cornelius' house. Did Jesus go to Cornelius' house? No, who did? Peter. And so when Peter preached the word about Jesus, it was the voice of Jesus calling to him. The word of the Lord was shared, and the Lord of that word is about to come walking into Cornelius' life. And so I close just by saying, you know, the word of Jesus is the most amazing bridge in the world, where all that we are may turn to the Father and be transformed through Jesus. And all that Jesus is comes to us, not to somebody else, not to some other situation, not to a better set of circumstances. We can't get free from our situation. We can't get free from our circumstances. But we are freed to know the Lord in our circumstances, in our situation. He will come to us, and we may come to him. So there's real hope, because you're hearing the word of the Redeemer today. We're hearing his word today. There's real peace, because faith can follow the word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. There's real peace that can come when we're ready to believe the words that Jesus says to us. And you've got a real purpose, because as his servants, you are carrying not your words, but the words of the living God to the people young and old in your life. So this is what we see from the book of Acts. This is about having a readiness for the Redeemer. He's working by the Spirit. We got to be ready where he sends. And we need to be ready to listen as he's speaking his very word to us. Let's pray together. And let's ask that the Lord would help us to do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, what it teaches us about all that you have done to come to us. Lord, we're thankful that your word also speaks to us about what it means to be ready to listen to you when you speak. We thank you that the word of salvation is not something that is too high and far away for us that we have to go try to find it somewhere. We thank you that the good news of your son Jesus Christ and his cross for us has come near to us through the Bible. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is yet to be reconciled to you, that today they would know they must be ready to believe in Jesus Christ, to not wait, but to take him as their Lord. Lord, for us as believers, that we're asking, Lord, that we would continue to have this humility which is evident in Peter's life. We take comfort, Lord, knowing it took a long time for Peter to get caught up to what you were doing. And Lord, we want our boast to be not how perfect we are in ourselves, but that we're ready to listen to Jesus as he teaches us to catch up. So Lord, we just ask that you would help us to embody this kind of readiness to go where you send, and that we're ready to listen to you as you speak to us, Lord. Help us not to miss today any of the ways that you're speaking to us, Lord. We're quick to think about our problems on our own. We're quick to run to other things, Lord, when we have a trouble or a problem we can't overcome. Lord, may it not be so of us. Today, may we be ready to listen to you as you speak to us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.